Well, it's my privilege to welcome you to the gospel meeting tonight. Gospel means good news, and we have good news for you tonight. It's a great privilege, really an honor to be here and to speak about what we're going to speak about tonight. I'd like to welcome everyone who came in on behalf of the Christians that meet here in Englewood. We'd like to start tonight by singing the hymn in this little hymn sheet, number 17. If someone could start that for us, please. Hymn number 17.
Have you any room for Jesus? Any room for the Lord of sin? As he knocks and sees admission,
God and our Father, we thank Thee for the revelation given to us through Thy precious word of who Thou art and who Thy Son is. We thank Thee that we have been brought to know Him, so many of us in this room. And yet we suspect there will be some, whether old or young, that are still strangers to Thy love and Thy grace, who do not have the assurance that they have been reconciled to Thee. And so we ask tonight, as we would open Thy word and read from it, bring before us the great glory and the great and wondrous work of Thy beloved Son. And we ask these things, our God and Father, praying for blessing on each soul, in the worthy and precious name of Thy beloved Son, our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I've been filled with instructions today. Brother just came up and said, don't be fancy. Right down the middle. I told him I thought that was good advice, and he said, that's what you told me some years ago. And then I got an instruction here, please do not fiddle with a microphone. You must know I tend to do that. I'll try not to fiddle with a microphone. You know, you're going to think this is a funny way to start a meeting. But I had this professor in college named Dr. Pogorzelski. He was from Europe. He was a calculus professor. And we used to call him Dr. Pogo. And he really appreciated the message, the pristine beauty of higher mathematics. And one day when I came to class, it was to him a crowning lecture. That's what he said. It's a crowning lecture. And I can't remember whether it was Stokes' theorem or Green's theorem. It was like third calculus, for those of you who have been through that stuff, like the third calculus course. And it was at the point where I had begun to lose track of what any of it meant in the real world. But he looked around at us, and we were a bunch of engineering students, and kids were lounging around in jeans probably, and work boots and flip-flops and T-shirts. And he looked around as he's about to present the crowning lecture, and he was just so indignant that we were not really appreciating the message. Because he said in Europe, for the crowning message, the students show up in a tuxedo. And they come in a tuxedo, and the professor's in a tuxedo, and they present the crowning lecture. And I can remember that little classroom in Boredom Hall, and he looked around us with almost contempt, and he said, well, what do I expect of a bunch of plumbers? Because to a scientist, that's what an engineer is a plumber, right? You make things flow, and you make things stand up. And I acknowledged to Dr. Pogo that I indeed was learning to be a plumber, and I was good with it, and we developed a relationship. But I've thought of that comment that he made and his expectation that this lecture was so important that we should sit up straight, that we should have dressed better, that we should have arranged the chairs better than slouching around in our blue jeans and work boots. And as I considered the message, that I have the responsibility to present tonight. A tuxedo wouldn't do it any justice for you or for me. I asked the Lord when they asked me to speak here, what should I talk about? Kind of a dumb question, really. He said, the person and work of Christ. I've been sitting in the mountains for a couple days, just looking out every morning, reading, staring. And when I consider the majesty of the gospel message, I saw this huge, I'm like an ant at the base of the Rocky Mountains. I'm like an ant. That's not even a good enough analogy. But Dr. Pogorzelski was qualified to speak about Green's theorem because he knew it and he loved it. And I can say, like others can in this room, that my qualification to speak about what we're going to speak about tonight is that I believed. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. And so, for about a half an hour, maybe less, with God's help, I'd like to turn to a few scriptures and speak about the wonder of the very Son of God who's come into this world and about what he accomplished for God's glory on Calvary's cross. You know, the teenagers like to say to each other and kind of jest, they say, well, it's not all about you. Well, the gospel isn't all about you or me. It's God's good news. It's the gospel of God concerning his Son. But the wonderful thing is that that good news includes your and my eternal blessing if we will receive it. So let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You hold your finger there and turn back to the book of Proverbs, well-known passage, Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. One other scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Peter tells us that the prophets prophesied and they searched their own prophecies to understand what they were about as they prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they ministered the things that were being prophesied. From the beginning of God's word, God laid the foundation in a general way that he was going to send his Son into this world. God has a Son. We read in Proverbs 8 that the Father and the Son were together for all eternity. And we read we read in the Gospel of John in the New Testament that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He's the one by whom everything was made. And not only did He make it, He sustains it. Moment by moment, right now. If He should withdraw His spirit and breath from men this very moment, all flesh together would dissipate into death. Your heart is pounding away and mine is too. And He's sustaining your life and mine. This is God's beloved Son. He came into the world as man. His manhood had a beginning. Who He is has no beginning. He's the eternal Son of God. I can't understand eternity, but I'm, as Dr. Pogo used to tell me, just a plumber. Maybe you can understand it better. You go out in your backyard and you look up at night. And if you had the power to go out into the darkness, into the sky, you could go and go and go and go and never, ever stop. It's infinity. God made it that way. He made the stars also, gave them all names. Why did God make the mountains? Why didn't He make the earth 6,001 years ago? Why did He make it so long ago? So that you can see the mountains and how they weather and the ice and the rocks and the erosion and all that happens in the fossils and the when they make a rock cut, you can see a slice through the earth and you see all the stuff that happened long ago through heat and pressure. I think that God is making a point. It's infinite. In time, we can't process it. In space, we can't process it. And God made man with a capacity, an innate capacity. He programmed us, so to speak, that we could sit like I did out and look at these mountains and realize that there is a divine power. And someone or some person or something did all this. And man is responsible to acknowledge that. And then we look at ourselves and our bodies and the way they work and the perfection of being fearfully and wonderfully made. And we see that there's a divine power, a majesty. But that's not enough. It was not enough for God. You didn't choose how you were made. You didn't choose how you looked. You didn't choose your attributes. You were dealt them. If I could say it this way, God was free to be whatever He wanted to be because He's God and He chose to be all those things, all powerful, wisdom, full of majesty, beyond and bigger than eternity. But He also chose to be light and to be love. I looked at the mountains as soon as I woke up, I grabbed my Bible and a blanket and went out there. It was cold. I could have stayed there for 50 years and I wouldn't have just all of a sudden said, I got it now. God is love, by looking at Whetstone Mountain, as majestic as it is. But having received this precious book, the Word of God, and having from its pages presented to me the person of God's Son, I now begin to learn what I couldn't learn from the mountains and from power and majesty and wisdom and eternity, that God is love and God is light. It says in John 1 that the life, his life was the light of men. He came into this world and he displayed in fullness what had never been seen before. And he displayed it completely and perfectly. Things in this life are rarely perfect or complete. Brother was saying, I wrote down my thoughts and then I presented them to the young people, but then I sit down and I say, oh, I forgot this. I forgot that. I wanted to mention this. We're not, you could write a love letter to your dream girl that you want to marry. Pour out your heart, but it wouldn't have everything in it. You could try to explain yourself to somebody the best way you could, wouldn't have anything in it. But when God decided that the fullness of time came, that he would display himself, he did so in his Son. And he was able and did communicate everything he wanted to communicate of himself in the person of his Son. And so the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, could say, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And men came up to the Lord Jesus when he was here, and he could say, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. God manifest in flesh. He was in his life the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. How do you not see a light? In 2 Corinthians we read that the god of this world, which is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine unto them. I don't know how I managed as a little boy, like that little boy back there, or a teenager. I sat in pews week after week. I've mentioned this before. I had my attendance, little attendance things year to year, just rolling down my little blazer. And the light of the Lord Jesus, life in this world, lit up the world, and me included, and I had no clue. No clue. Because my mind was blind. And maybe that's your condition. Maybe you were like me and you thought, I can vaguely remember hearing John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so now everything's fine. Live a good life. Young people, boys, girls, older ones here, if you're not saved, everything's not fine. It's not fine at all. We have a serious and profound problem. The Son of God could have come and displayed himself for God's glory and gone back into the glory from whence he came and left you and me here in our sins. Sins. A brother referred to Daniel chapter 5, where the king was spoken to by God. And God said to him, the God in whose life, the God in whose hand thy life is, hast thou not glorified? Glorified? Is it my responsibility to glorify God? I grew up in a fairly responsible home, and I don't remember ever being told, Bruce, as you grow up, you need to glorify God. Never, I doubt it was ever said inside our little home. But this book says that all have sinned and come short of what? Of the glory of God. God is light, and God is holy. And when you tell people that, they get a little uncomfortable at first, as if they don't want God to be holy and pure. But I say to them, would you stop and think about it? What kind of a God, if it was up to you, what kind of a God would you want? And we were noticing, I think, here a week ago, the verse in the Psalms, when men do that, and the Lord spoke and said to men, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thou art, but I will reprove thee. No, that's not the kind of God that you would want. God is perfectly holy. God is light and delights in and exudes perfect purity. But you and me were born in sin. And as soon as we began to get up on our twos and crawl around, and even before, we showed that we are sinners. And so we have a problem. I marveled after I came to know the Lord Jesus that there were verses in the Word of God that would have set me straight. So straight and so right, it seemed to me in retrospect. I was old enough when I read the Bible for the first time to have remembered most of it, most of the experience of it. And when I came to Ecclesiastes and I read, God requireth that which is past. I mean, I was already knew the Lord as my Savior, but I almost took my breath away. That just throws a hand grenade into about every religion man has ever created or thought up. What are you going to do? You could turn over a new leaf. You could meditate or yogaize or eat the right food or do all this stuff. Great. Even if you could, great. But God requires that which is past. And you have a problem. And what are you going to do about that? God chose to be light, but He chose to be love. And so God, we read in John 3:16, now that we understand it a little bit, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish for his or her sins, but have everlasting life. Another verse I read in John chapter 3, two verses later after that, which stopped me in my tracks as well. Verse 18 of John 3. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned already. So many people feel like they're in neutral. They feel like they're in neutral. I just haven't made my decision yet. It's like on voting day, you know, people bug you about that. For myself, I voted quite a number of years ago in 1976. I voted. But they bug you about that. And people say, well, I haven't made my decision yet. If you are not saved right now, right this moment, if you haven't put your trust in Christ, you are condemned. You are a condemned man. You are a condemned little boy or little girl or an old person. You're condemned already. You have an issue. You have a problem. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we read in John's epistle that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. The Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world. We haven't even talked about your sins or mine yet, except in a general way for all of the sins of everybody. And the Lord Jesus came into this world in agreement and concert with his Father. The Father sent the Son, but the Son also, in the dignity and majesty of his person, came. It was his choice to come. Lo, here am I, send me. And he came into this world and he went to Calvary's cross as an offering for sin. And he put away sin from the stench of sin from the presence of God. And it will be effective forever. Not yet. The fruit of that work is not yet effective, if I could say it that way. Effective. Because there's still sin in the world. But the accomplishment of that work laid the foundation that sin will be taken away from before God forever. Propitiation is the side of the cross that is for God. God has made man in a natural sense that there are certain things he is repelled by, certain odors. And probably the most repugnant smell that a person in any culture could smell is the smell of death. It's just an awful smell. And if you've been around, I'm sure everyone's been around carcasses of animals, and you smell that horrible smell of death and of human waste. And God has put it into, just naturally, he's fitted man to be repelled by that for a very good reason. That doesn't begin, I suspect, to describe how repugnant sin is to a holy God. And it magnifies his delight in the fact that his Son was willing to come and take manhood to himself, to take the servant's form, and among other things, to proceed through his life to Calvary's cross. And the scripture says, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so his work on Calvary's cross has glorified God. He could say prophetically, then I restored that which I took not away. The only sinless one who ever put feet upon this earth was willing to be made sin on Calvary's cross. He was qualified to be a sin bearer. He was qualified to take sin on himself because of who he was. As the perfect, pure Lamb of God. And when he died on Calvary's cross, with the victor's cry, it is finished, he laid the foundation in that work on Calvary's cross that now God can justify the vilest sinner and still be just in doing it. My sins have been taken away judicially before God. I have been justified. And if you've put your trust in Christ, so have you. But even the person who rejects the Savior his whole life, his sins are not going to be a stench before God forever either. They're going to be put away. And Scripture is careful to distinguish between propitiation, which Christ accomplished for God's glory. He bought the whole field. And he offered himself. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, John says, but for the whole world. And it's on this basis and on this foundation that God can now come forth in perfect consistency with his own holiness and purity and come up to a sinner like me or like you and say, come. All things are ready. Come unto me. On Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus gave us an example of the man right next to him. When those two thieves were put up on crosses, as if Satan was trying to camouflage the whole thing, with as if there were three malefactors there. And they were both cursing the Lord, and while they were dying, and then one of the thieves that we know of, we don't know for sure what happened with the other one, someone pointed out to me recently, but one of the thieves that we know of came to himself. And he displayed what the Word of God calls repentance towards God. And he rebuked the other guy and he said, we receive the due reward for our sins. We deserve this. That's just when God hears that from a sinner, you could almost say that the light is starting to come through. I deserve this. And I know I came to a point in my life where I said, I deserve, I am worthy of death. And you are worthy of death. Because the wages of sin is death. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. And therefore a sinner. But the thief turned to the Lord, as you've read the story, I'm sure, or had it read to you. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Repentance towards God, seen in that man, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody puts their trust in somebody that's going to die unless they have an indication that something else is going to happen. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I don't know who told him about a kingdom, but the Lord abounded to him. If the Lord had given him his wish, he'd still be waiting. But the Lord said to him, push back the veil to that individual and said, verily I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. A lot in that one expression. Today, with me in paradise. I'm sure the thief probably didn't know where paradise was, but it sure sounded like a wonderful place to be, especially if that is where the Lord of glory was going. And he went there, and he's been there ever since. And so someone could say, well, how do we know that wasn't just for that thief? It was a special blessing he got because he was on a similar cross or something like that, or he happened to be right there. No, after the Lord Jesus was raised by God his Father from among all the rest of the dead, and after he ascended up into glory as man, he sent forth the Holy Ghost, he sent forth his Word, and to this present hour, men and women and boys and girls who have put their trust in him are telling others the wonderful news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was raised on the third day. And I think it's this verse right behind me. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The thief had no chance to do anything. His hands were done. They were nailed there. He was never going to get a chance to do a thing with those hands. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't walk this way. We were talking about walking in a spiritual sense today. He couldn't walk anywhere. But his heart was still there. With his mouth, he confessed Jesus as Lord. Have you done that? Or are you worried about being a Christian? God is not asking you tonight, and nor am I on his behalf entreating you to be a Christian. Neither am I asking you or imploring you to love the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not asking you to worry about anything like that. What I am asking you on God's behalf is that you confess that Jesus is Lord, and that you believe on Him. I don't think anything else should be before your mind if you are not saved tonight. God has pronounced Him the man of His counsels, the Son that was with Him for all eternity and His delight. And God is going to bring Him back into this world soon, and He will be acknowledged in this world, amongst all nations, from the river to the ends of the world, as Lord. But tonight, God would entreat you and beg you, in advance of all that, to confess Him as Lord. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, like that priest did, like that thief did, Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not asking you to believe that you're saved. Asking you to believe on Him. He knows what He did. He knows the value of it. And He will apply it all for your present and eternal blessing. As we mentioned before, I think, in this room, of all the times in the Word of God where we're told to believe, almost every time we're directed to believe on the person of the Son of God, Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. Very few times are we told to believe on His work. When we believe on Him, all the value of His work is made good to us. And it's a lifelong source of enjoyment and wonder to read and to learn more and more of what He has accomplished on Calvary's cross and everything that flows from that. Elisha, in the end of Job, he said to Job, "Speak, I desire to justify thee." God wants to justify you tonight. He wants you to come to Him in such a way that you can have all your sins put away, so that you are no longer guilty like you were when you came in this room tonight, but you are now justified. That you are no longer unclean, and your existence of sin is a stench before a holy God, but you can be clean. No longer estranged, but reconciled. No longer a stranger, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. All the work is done. And He holds out His hands tonight and entreats you to come. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Let's sing in closing. Number 23. Someone could start hymn number 23.
Behold, behold the Lamb.
last verse.
Father, we thank Thee for reaching out to us when we were in our sins and bringing before us the work of Thy beloved Son that has satisfied Thee with respect to sin. And for that wonderful good news, our God and Father, that Thou hast found a way to return we that were banished ones to Thyself in righteousness. We give Thee thanks, Lord Jesus, for being willing to come into this world and take our place on Calvary's cross, to bear the judgment we deserved and set us free. We thank Thee that Thou hast redeemed us through Thy precious blood. And we ask Thy blessing upon Thy word. And if there is any person here tonight that is still unsure, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit would work in their hearts to bring them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan, that their eyes might be opened, that they may see our God and Father, Thy glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We give Thee thanks again, precious Savior, for the privilege to speak well of Thee and on Thy behalf, we trust, tonight. And we ask Thy blessing in Thy worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.